This afternoon, I would like to share with you from the Word of God the subject that's been announced, and we would like to deal with the subject of Russia, the Muslims, and Israel, because we are seeing in the world today things heading up into position for the coming of the Lord, and the nations are getting into position. Last night we were talking about the nation of Europe, the European Union, and how it's coming together. 15 nations just now, but soon to become 25. And these nations will make one nation of 500 million people, of technically advanced people. And we're seeing Israel back in the land. As you've heard already, there are 4.7 million Jews in the land today. That's a tremendous increase, going up by nearly 70,000 per year. And in fact, it may even be more than that. Friends, we are seeing events take place in our generation that Bible prophecy preachers would have loved to have seen 30, 40 years ago. And men like William Lamb, my dad, John Ridley, down here, Wally Jekyll, and up in brother up in Queensland who was a great second coming preacher. These men would have loved to have seen the things that we're seeing today. And as our brother has already indicated, the hourglass runs faster the nearer you get to emptying the top glass. And beloved, events are changing so quickly in our day. And I believe that the speed up that's taking place makes the coming of the Lord for His church all the more imminent. You see, the prophecies of the Word of God relate principally to the second coming of Christ to reign over the earth at the end of the Great Tribulation, after 7 years of the Day of the Lord. And the rapture has to take place before that period of time. And so we can see that if the signs are coming together for the time of the Lord's return to reign over the earth, then surely the rapture must be so much closer. And I want to just simply focus now this afternoon on the subject of Russia and the Muslim alliance, because things are really moving in that direction. And we'll just read a passage from the scriptures, if you'll open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, and we'll read this chapter together. Joel chapter 2. In Joel we have the two great invasions of Israel. We have one scene figuratively in chapter 1. In chapter 2 we see a northern invasion, and in chapter 3 we see all nations coming against Jerusalem, and that will be the Battle of Armageddon. But in chapter 2 we see this invasion from the north, and we're going to read that chapter together. Blow ye the trumpets in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. That sounds very much like the Great Tribulation, doesn't it? Well, it is. Jesus said, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So we're talking about that period of time. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as the horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots in the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword they shall not be wounded. And they shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye, even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Here is an appeal to the nation of Israel in the midst of this invasion coming into the land for the nation to repent. And dear friends, that's when Israel is going to repent, when Russia and the Muslim hordes make their final thrust into the land of Israel. And wring your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of a closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down upon you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What a tremendous description of a great invasion of the land of Israel. Dear friends, on the screen we have the picture of the program that God has for this world. You notice the cross followed by the church age. And the church age finished with the rapture of the church. And then following the rapture of the church, we have a period of 7 years that the Bible describes as the Great Tribulation. We've just been reading about it in Joel chapter 2. You'll notice it's divided into two periods of 3.5 years. Those 2 3.5 year periods indicate the time when Antichrist will assert himself. He's going to come peaceably for the first 3.5 years. In this middle of the 7 years, he is going to take over the temple, the Jewish temple that has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he's going to establish himself there as God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and sit in the temple of God being worshipped. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come to reign upon the earth. And he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there will be 1,000 years of reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over this earth. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. He is the descendant of David. Matthew's Gospel 7 times tells us he is the son of David. And he comes and he is going to come to reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And all nations are going to come and worship him in that day. That's God's program for the future. We're talking now about an invasion of the land of Israel. This invasion is going to take place during the time of the Great Tribulation. And friends, the Bible refers to this particular period of time as the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the Great Tribulation. And it's a 7-year period when God is going to judge this world, but God has a purpose in relation to Israel. You see, the nation of Israel has gone back to the land today. And as we look at the Word of God, we see that Israel must go back in unbelief first. And after they go back in unbelief, then they're going to turn to the Lord when they go back. Now, anybody who's been to Israel today will know that the Jews are not born-again believers. There are some born-again believers amongst the Jews, but the Jewish nation is anything but born believers. And matter of fact, in one of the most recent Jerusalem Posts that came out, they said that the first reading had passed in the Knesset for the anti-conversion bill, whereby if I go there and trying to convert a Jew to Christianity, then I'm likely to be in prison. That's the attitude of the Israeli government towards conversion of Jews to Christianity. They're getting upset about so many people going there and giving out tracts and giving out literature. You won't even be able to hand out a gospel tract in Israel if that law goes through the three readings. It has just passed the first reading. And so, friends, the Jews are anything but born again. But and so today they're back there in the land. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to possess their possessions without the Lord. You know, friends, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see a beautiful type of this in the Old Testament. You see the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They come up to Kadesh Barnea. And they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they send in their 12 spies into the land. The spies come back. Two of them say, Joshua and Caleb, we are well able to take the land. The people are meat for us. And the other 10 come and say, oh, the cities are walled up to heaven. And we can't possibly take the land. These unbelieving spies swayed the people, and then the people were going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And then the Lord revealed himself in the glory that shone over the tabernacle. And the people were afraid. And then the people decided that they were going to change their mind. God said, because of your unbelief and because you believed the false report of these 10 spies, you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And the people said, no way. We're going to go in now and we're going to possess it. They even said, we've sinned. And so they said, we're going to go in now and we're going to possess the land. And so they went up into a hill where the Amalekites were, and they were going to conquer the land. You know what happened? The Amalekites came down and chased them all the way to Hormah. And the Bible says the Ark of the Covenant did not go out of the tabernacle, did not go out before the army as it should have, and Moses remained in the camp. You see, God didn't go with them. They were trying to possess the land without the Lord. And that is exactly what Israel is trying to do today. They've gone back to the land in unbelief, and they're trying to possess the land without the Lord, without repentance and without faith. Well, friends, they're not going to succeed. No more than Israel's trying to succeed at Kadesh Barnea, and we're driven away by the Amalekites, because we're going to find Israel is going to come in for awful trouble as time goes on. They've had amazing success. God has been very gracious to them, even in their unbelief. They've been allowed to get established in the land, and they've become a very powerful nation, militarily, economically, and in every way the Jewish nation has a tremendous influence in the Middle East. But dear friends, they're heading for awful trouble and awful judgment. They're not going to succeed in possessing the land. And so we have the time coming up, the 7 years of Great Tribulation after the church is gone, which the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. But thank God, we read there in Jeremiah chapter 30, but he shall be saved out of it. So God is going to allow this time to be a time of awful chastisement upon the nation of Israel, and God is going to use that time of judgment to deliver Israel and to bring them to repentance. So the Great Tribulation is going to be the period when God will bring Israel to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their King. Well, friends, the time of Jacob's trouble is certainly drawing near. They've certainly got trouble now, and they've got more troubles coming as time goes on. I think this microphone's a little bit wobbly there. Okay, now the thing is that the Word of God gives us a great deal of detail about the way that God is going to bring the nation to repentance. Well, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38, and we'll just see something of what God is going to do to bring them to repentance. And I want you to realize
that what we are talking about here is something that's going to happen after the church is raptured. This is not going to happen before the church is raptured. And you say, well, how do you know? Why couldn't the Russian Muslim invasion come down on Israel before the rapture? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Israel is invaded, they call on the Lord and they repent and they get saved. Now, if that was before the rapture, they'd be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, they'd become part of the church, and they'd all be raptured when Christ came at the rapture. But we know they're not going to be raptured. They're going to be there after the rapture to be God's witness in that 7 years of great tribulation. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 38, I'd like just to ask a few questions and come up with a few answers from this chapter. In chapter 38, we read this in verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all his bands, the house of Tagama of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. We read here about a great company of people who God is calling, and we shall see further down in verse 15, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north pass. And they tell me, from those who are Hebrew scholars, that that means the outermost north pass. And they're going to come down into the land of Israel. Thank you, brother. This little map will show you who is north of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is on longitude number 35.13 east. And if you draw a line due north through Jerusalem, you'll find that it will go out to sea before you get to the Lebanese border. It will cross through Turkey, right through the heart of Turkey, across the Black Sea, right through Ukraine, right through Russia, and across into the Arctic regions. It does not go into any of those Eastern European or Scandinavian countries. So the countries that are referred to by the directly north of Jerusalem are Turkey, Ukraine, and Russia. And friends, when the Bible says that they're going to come from the north, that's where they're going to come from. And it's very interesting that this is exactly what is happening today. The nations north there are linking up with Russia. Thank you, brother. Here's a little map which will give you the lay of the land in Europe today. You see where that dark line is? That is the dividing line between those nations which are joining up with Russia and those that are joining up with Europe. We were looking at this last night in relation to the European Union. But the nations west of that black line, through Scandinavia, down through Central Europe and down in the Balkans, all of those nations are seeking admission to the European Union. Whereas Moldova, Ukraine and Belarus are linking up with Russia. Belarus already has joint parliamentary sittings with Russia. Ukraine has signed special border treaties with Russia. Ukraine has 50 million people. Russia has 150 million people. And it makes 200 million just between those two alone. Moldova is very small, but it's very pro-communist. And friends, they are linking together economically. They really have to go together. And then coming down into the Caucasus, those nations there, of course, there's a real push and shove at the moment with Georgia and Azerbaijan and so on, with the oil and the Caspian being a great matter of contention. And Turkey, of course, is one which we need to watch, and we'll talk about that shortly. But friends, that's where the line is being drawn. And if you draw the line from Israel due north, you go through Turkey, Ukraine and Russia. And the Bible says these armies will come out of the north into the land of Israel. Now, what are the nations that will come? We're told here to set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. You notice the prophecy is against a person, a man by the name of Gog. We know elsewhere in Scripture that there is going to be another world leader in the last days, and this man will be called Antichrist, the son of perdition. This evil one, the beast, is referred to in the Word of God. But this one, from the north of Israel, his name is Gog. So there's going to be an individual rise up in the land of Russia who will lead a confederate force against the nation of Israel. It's interesting that the nation of Russia has abandoned communism. But what the commentators are telling us is that Russia is turning to extreme nationalism. And the old communists are getting together again, but with a nationalistic fervor. And here is something that was taken out of Time magazine some time ago. This is just one of the groups, the paramilitary groups that are building up in Russia today. The Russian swastika on the flag of the Russian National Unity Group, a powerful paramilitary group trained by the KGB. Time magazine, June 9, 1997. These not only by the KGB, but also by the military in Russia. And they're wearing the sign of the swastika. Extreme right-wing nationalism in Russia. And we know that Mr. Yeltsin really is just there on a slender thread. I was in Shanghai some years ago, and I was over there on business, and we were sitting in the Hilton watching on the television screen an attempt to overthrow Mr. Yeltsin and the parliament as the military went in to try and flush out those that were supporting the opponents of Mr. Yeltsin. And after that time, Mr. Yeltsin passed legislation that is very extreme, wasn't even existing under the communist regime. And he gives the president of Russia absolute power over the parliament. He can sack all the ministers. He can disregard the edicts of parliament. He has absolute power at the present time. And I think, you know, that the Western powers are hoping Mr. Yeltsin will survive as long as he can. Because while he's there, at least, we might get a bit of sense out of Russia. But woe betide the world when an anti-communist, one of the right-wing nationalist leaders, takes that power of president of Russia, because the legislation now gives him absolute power over parliament. You've got all the groundwork already done for a dictator to come in and take over in that nation. And dear friends, I believe this is just part of the preparation for this invasion of the land. Gog, this leader of Russia, is going to rise up and is going to bring together the Muslim and the Russian forces to come down upon Israel in the last days. Right, who are the nations with them? Now, we haven't got time to go through all the evidences and proofs of this, but after the flood in Noah's day, the sons of Noah spread out in all directions from Mount Ararat, where the ark was settled. And here is just a little indication of where the descendants of Noah went and his sons. And Magog went up to north of the Black Sea. Gomer spread round even into Turkey, and over the years they moved around a bit. Tagama was in Armenia, which is eastern Turkey, and we get Sheba and Dedan coming down into Arabia, Mizraim and Kush coming down into Egypt and down into Sudan, and so on. There we have the spread of the nations after the flood, and those particular families became nations. And here in Ezekiel 38 we find these particular family names identified with the nations who will come down on Israel in the last days with Russia as their leader. And we'll read those names. Those names, the land of Magog, that is just north of the Black Sea, that's the land of Ukraine, and of course southern Russia as we know it today. And Meshach and Tubal, these families spread up to the north. They began in the Caucasus area, but as time went by they migrated further north, up into the land of Russia. In fact, it's generally accepted that Meshach is the ancient name for Moscow. But then we have the other names further down: Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them. Now we know that Persia is Iran today, and Libya we know quite well, that is west of Egypt. And Ethiopia in biblical times was everything south of the southern border of Egypt, and the Bible speaks about the Ethiopians to the border of Egypt. And so, friends, we have the Confederate forces identified as coming with Russia. There is Russia, there is Ukraine, and there is Tagama, Turkey, and there is Persia, Iran, there is Sudan, and there is Libya, confederate together to wipe out the land of Israel. You know, friends, I was just reading to my wife coming down on the car a paper that we get from England called Islamic Affairs Analyst. It's put out by Intelligence Digest, and it gives information from behind the scenes as to what's happening in the international scene. And they gave a report on an anti-terrorist report, a 15-page report, which has been prepared for the American House of Representatives. And the report says that Iraq has the inspectors in there for the United Nations to see if they are developing chemical and biological weapons and their nuclear weapons and missile systems, and they're not finding too much. And it explains why. This report to the American House of Representatives says, because Mr. Saddam Hussein has moved all his research projects out of the country, and he's established them in Sudan and Libya. And Mr. Gaddafi, of course, is delighted to assist in developing missiles, and of course he's going to get a spin-off too. He'll be able to use some for himself. And as a matter of fact, the Iraqis are instructing the Libyans as to how to use all the poison gases. You see, they've used them on the Kurdish rebels in the north and wiped out them with the poison gases, and so they're going to show them how to use it against the Christian rebel forces in the south of Sudan. So watch for reports of chemical warfare against the nominal Christian rebels in the south of Sudan in the future. And so we see the people, the company that are coming together in this conflict. Now let's ask another question. Let's ask, when will Gog attack? When is this invasion going to take place? And friends, I want to say, with all my Bible study and all my understanding of Scripture, I never want to go beyond the Word of God. There are plenty of people who are talking about Bible prophecy today, and they are imagining all sorts of things. And it's speculation. It's not the Word of God. It's not interpretation of God's Word. I want to stick closely to the Word of God. And I often will not report things because I feel that there might be an element of speculation in it. I wanted to be absolutely sure that we're talking about real things in line with the Word of God. Well, when will Gog attack? Well, the Word of God says in verse 8 and verse 16 of Ezekiel 38, after many days. It has been a long days too, hasn't it? A long time since Ezekiel wrote these words. And he says, even a lot of years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Well, friends, we have been seeing in this century that we live in the last half of it, we have seen the children of Israel go back to the land. This could not have happened before this century, because it says they have to go back to the land that is brought back from the sword, that is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You know, friends, that's very interesting. Israel dwelling safely. You say, are they dwelling safely today? Listen, friend, I know they're under threat, but Israel has an incredible military machine, and she is receiving enormous financial benefits from America. $2 billion a year for military aid. They've just decided in the Knesset government to tell the Americans, we don't need any more aid for civilian projects. They have become economically sufficient for their own needs. But, they say, don't stop our military aid. And so they're going to take $600 million, which was in the civilian aid, and put it into the military aid. And Israel is working with America on a number of projects of very advanced military science. They're developing the Arrow missile. They're developing laser weapons which can shoot down a missile, shoot down an artillery shell, and incoming missiles, and burn them up in space. And they've actually had direct hits in their tests in America already. America and Israel working together in these development projects. They have tremendous advances in tank warfare, and the particular devices they have on their tanks enable them to maneuver all over the place and yet keep their gun on the target even if the other target is still moving. And they are actually selling some of this technology to make dollars, American dollars, for themselves to help their economy. Israel is enormously powerful, and although they are suffering from terrorist attacks, and although they're under threat from Iraq and from Iran and from the other nations round about, they still have a degree of safety and security in their own strength, but also in the strength of the United States of America. They know that if they are attacked, America will come in and support them with all of its military might, and we saw that in Desert Storm very effectively against Saddam Hussein. And so, in some measure, Israel is a fairly secure country, and it's in a time when they are going to be feeling fairly secure that this army is going to invade. You know, friends, I can't help but feel that this security is going to grow even more. Because the Bible tells us that Antichrist has to make a treaty with Israel for 7 years. Just after the rapture, there's going to be this treaty confirmed with Israel by Antichrist. And if Antichrist is coming out of Europe, as he certainly will, the European Union, being 500 million people in the very near future, they are going to be the most powerful economic force in the world. And if they come in and have a peace treaty with Israel, then, beloved, they are going to have enormous military and economic power behind them, and it's going to seem as if they are safe and secure. And that's why Russia and the Muslims will move in at a time when they seem to dwell safely in the land. They've come back in the latter days. So the return to the land is one in a time of apparent safety. Then we ask the question, how will Israel be invaded? Well, the scripture tells us, thou shalt to the Russia and the other nations, thou shalt come like a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. My friends, this certainly seems to me to suggest an airborne invasion, paratroop drops and so on, helicopters coming in, and the descriptions we read there in Joel certainly seem to indicate modern warfare coming in over the mountains of Israel. Well, we won't dwell on that one very long. But friends, there are other things. When they come, there's going to be a challenge to the invasion of Israel. And this challenge is going to come from somebody the Bible says is Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? There is going to be a challenge to this invasion. Now, who is it? Sheba and Dedan. If you go through Scripture, get a Strong's Concordance, friends, don't take my word for it, get a Strong's Concordance and look up every reference to Sheba and Dedan, and you'll find Teman there too. It's in Arabia. Saudi Arabia, as we know it today. And the Tarshish, the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. If you got the December issue of the Herald of Hope, you'd see we had an article on the ships of Tarshish. Tin from Tarshish. Back there in the prophecy of Ezekiel, he speaks against the king of Tyre. And he speaks about the marketplace of Tyre. It was the Hong Kong of the ancient world, a great port of commerce. And he speaks about all the nations that are sending their goods into Tyre. And the ships of Tarshish bring tin into Tyre for sale. And friends, you go to your encyclopedias and you'll find that the tin from Europe was mined in Cornwall in England. And in England, the Cornwall mines have, for at least 2,500 BC, been the source of tin. In the 1800s, there were 400 mines operating in Cornwall. And only just a few months ago, the last one closed down. The tin from Tarshish has ceased after all these years, 4,500 years. And so, friends, we can identify Tarshish with the land of England. And it's the young lions there are, the merchants and the young lions and the offshoots. America, the offshoot of Great Britain. And so, merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof are going to challenge the invasion by Russia and the Muslims. And friends, when you look at the Middle East today, you'll find that the oil in the Persian Gulf is under the control of the United States of America. The United States of America has defense treaties with the six countries in the Persian Gulf, from Kuwait right down to Oman in the south. That green area on the south is the area which is aligned with the United States. They have defense agreements, they have ammunition depots, they have armaments depots, they have the American fleet in the Persian Gulf, they have military personnel located in these countries. It is defended by the United States of America, the ships of Tarshish. And so we can see how that when this invasion comes, there's going to be the challenge, because the oil is going to be critical to America. America is dependent upon oil outside its country for 70% of its needs. America does not have enough oil to run its own industry. And if the Arabs and if Russia could cut off the Persian Gulf from America, they could cripple the industry of America. And so we can understand quite logically why there will be the challenge from America to this nation as they come down. We'll have to speed on. We haven't got a great deal of time. What's going to happen to the nations, the Muslim and the Russian alliance, as they come down into Israel? Well, we read there that God is going to destroy them upon the mountains of Israel. And why? Why will God destroy them? Because the nation of Israel is going to see themselves about to be obliterated. They have been depending on support from other nations. They have become strong themselves. But suddenly, with Iran with 60 million people, Turkey to 60 million people, Egypt with 60 million people, Ethiopia, Sudan, and Libya, only a small country, but 200 million in Russia and Ukraine, and all of them converging in a massive invasion upon Israel, they can see they've got no hope. And they'll turn and they'll call upon the Lord. And the Bible tells me in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they're going to repent. And I want you to look at a verse in chapter 39 and in verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. That tells me when the nation of Israel is going to repent. From that day forward. And friends, that is the time of Israel's repentance. And God is going to answer their prayer, and God is going to intervene, and He's going to judge the nations of the Muslims and Russia as they come into the land. And how is He going to do it? He'll do it by a great earthquake. The Bible says the hills will fall. And God is going to send a tremendous earthquake which will disrupt the whole of that invasion. He's going to send disunity. He says every man's sword shall be against his brother. You know, I was talking to a journalist, and he's not a Christian, but he has worked in Afghanistan for the United Nations. And he was getting a paper for me, New Europe, which is from Greece, which I get on a weekly basis. It's an excellent paper to give news about Europe and the Middle East. And he said to me, when I told him that the Arabs and the Russians are going to combine in an invasion on Israel, he said, I can't believe it. He says, I know the Arab countries. He said, they couldn't work together for anything. I said, you're absolutely right. And the Bible says that. The Bible says every man's sword is going to be against his brother. Can you imagine the Iranian army going through Iraq on the way to Israel? When they just fought a 7-year war and 1 million casualties? Of course they're going to turn on each other. They're not going to trust each other. The Turks and the Syrians, do you think they're going to trust each other? My friends, God says they're going to turn on each other, just as the enemies of Israel did in the days of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat got out there with his armies, and the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites were all dead on the ground because God had turned every man's sword against his brother. And that's what God is going to do to this army. And then there's going to be disease and pestilence. And then there's going to be great hailstones from heaven. And that is going to be the way that God will destroy these armies. And then finally, friends, we have Gog's grave in the land of Israel. God says, I will leave, but the sixth part of thee, 5/6 of that northern army, will be decimated. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Israel shall set on fire and burn the weapons with fire 7 years, we're told. And 7 months they shall be burying the dead. They're going to find a valley across the other side of Jordan. They're going to call it the Valley of Haman Gog. And they're going to bulldoze the body from there. And it's going to take 6 months for them to get the bodies, 7 months to get all the bodies buried in the land of Israel. And so, dear friends, the invasion is going to fail because Israel will repent and Israel will become God's people and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. What a wonderful day that's going to be. But friends, there's worse to come after that, because Antichrist is then going to move in. And he's going to take over the temple that the Jews will have built. And he's going to establish himself there as God in the temple. And then he's going to turn with his anti-Semitic hatred against Israel. And he's going to drive them out of the land. And they're going to go underground. And God's going to prepare a place of hiding for them for the last 3.5 years. And Israel finally is going to welcome the second advent of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7 years of great tribulation. Friends, when we see these things happening, we can see Russia today aligning with Iran. They have huge economic contracts. They are building a $1 billion nuclear power plant in Iran today. The Russians are. They are building power transmission lines. They have enormous programs in development of missiles. They are developing 3 missiles with the Iranians. One a short range, one a medium range, and one that will reach the west coast of America. This is all being developed between Russia and Iran. These nations are already coming together in alliances. And dear friends, we see the signs that Jesus Christ must be coming soon. If these things are coming together now, and they have to happen in the first half of the tribulation, then, beloved, the rapture must be very close. And I believe you and I as Christians ought to be urgent in our witness for Jesus Christ. The time is short, beloved. We don't know how long we've got. I'm not going to put any days or months or years on it. It would be wrong for me to do that. But, beloved, it's getting near. We just need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We need to be working for our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for His coming. May God help us all to do it for His name's sake.